Good morning. Would you please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We're going to be, of course, looking at the resurrection today, and there's different groups of people that are going to be coming to the tomb this morning or at the that we're going to look at, and there's going to be different groups, different stages, different ways to think of our walk with the Lord. And so one is doing things because we feel like we're supposed to. I don't know where you are kind of with your walk with the Lord, but I've caught myself a lot of times just the only reason I'm doing this because I feel like I'm supposed to do it. It's the right thing to do. And then I think sometimes that we do things or we don't do the things we're supposed to do, and then we feel guilty for not doing those. And then also think there's times when God calls us to a calling. He calls us to do something. There's an action that we are supposed to take, and then we take it, and the Lord uses that in a powerful way. And so we're going to actually look at those kind of three concepts this morning in the resurrection of Christ. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 16, and we're going to start with verse 1. And the first thing that we're going to look at is the resurrection causes us to expect the unexpected. Look at verse 1. It says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him." Now, in order to buy spices to prepare Jesus' body for burial, the women would have had to have waited until the sunset on Friday, or they tried to get it by Friday, but they just couldn't. Jesus was crucified on that Friday. He died. He was buried, and so during that process, these ladies would not have had time, so they had to wait because the Sabbath was the next day. So the law required for them to wait, so they would have had to waited, and then at some point, they bought spices, and then they go to anoint his body that morning. So when the shops reopened after the Passover feast, it would have just been too late. So basically, they have the spices, but they can't do anything, so you have to wait. So knowing that the shops were closed, Luke tells us that they chose to follow those who took Jesus' body to the tomb where he was buried. And so you have Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus go and they collect Jesus' body from the cross. The ladies follow. They watch them put him in the tomb, and so that they would know where to go the next day. And in John 19 tells us that Nicodemus and Joseph had already anointed the body with 75 pounds of anointing spices. And so these men were in a rushed process of preparing the body of Jesus. And so the ladies were watching this. They saw this. But there was something about the way that they did it that they didn't feel like it was finished. And so they had this sense of, we have to go back. We have to finish the job, but they would have to wait until after the Sabbath. It was a hot climate. It was 2.5 days would have passed, and the body, of course, would have been well into decomposition. They know this, and so this willingness to deal with the decay just shows the women's devotion to Christ. Their willingness to purchase the expensive spices for Jesus, again, shows their love for him. And also in the men in John chapter 19 and the women are coming in the early morning. But the first big idea that I want to give you this morning is that these ladies and these men that are coming to the tomb are not expecting Jesus to be raised from the dead. There is no expectation that what they're going to discover is anything other than a decomposing body of their beloved teacher and friend Jesus. If they had expected Jesus to come back to life, then they would have been there waiting outside the tomb. If I had expected Jesus to rise from the dead, right, I would have got me a little chair and sat outside the tomb and have been waiting. And I surely, because my wife will tell you this, I am somewhat frugal. I would not have spent a whole bunch of money on spices and things if I knew that he was going to be raised from the dead. Right, I'm not going to be doing that. And so there's several things that the scriptures are telling us is that there was no expectation that any of the disciples and any of the women in any way expected Jesus to be raised. No one really expected to see Jesus Christ again. And later on, the angel says in verse 7, just as he has said, just like he told y'all. And what we see all throughout the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus tells them again and again. For months, he had been preparing them. I will be raised again. I'm going to die, but I will come back. I will be raised again. They don't hear it. They're not hearing what Jesus is saying. So they expected to see the decaying corpse of Jesus that they had laid in the tomb. They did not expect to see the Jesus who says, "I am the resurrection and the life." So, what does Jesus expect of your life? Like, so when the disciples loved Jesus, the women loved Jesus, but they did not believe in the resurrected Jesus. They believed in Jesus, they thought his teachings were good, they loved him as a teacher and follower, but not a resurrected Christ. And there's all kinds of Jesuses, I believe, that are in people's minds. And maybe one of these will fall into you, but there's the little baby Jesus. Right, the little baby Jesus is the Jesus that we get out at Christmas, right? You go to your closet, you get your nativity scene, you get the little baby Jesus out, and you put him out, and you say, "Oh, what a cute little baby Jesus." But we don't really expect a whole lot from the little baby Jesus, do we? We like to take Jesus and put him out, and we say, "Oh, he's cute," and then he's easy, because we get tired of him, we just put him back away. He's not going to tell us to do anything, he's not going to command us, he's just a baby, right? Just little baby Jesus, not going to do a whole lot. He's made out of plastic. You know, there's nothing really there. But he's cute, right? We like to celebrate him on religious holidays. We get him out, we put him back up, but he doesn't expect a whole lot from us. And there's also the Sunday school Jesus, right? Sunday school Jesus is at a building that you go to, right? So you go to a building, and that's where you see Sunday school Jesus. And Sunday school Jesus is made out of felt. Right, he's a little felt guy. We take the little Sunday school Jesus and we put him on a felt board. At least I used to when I was a kid. Do you guys know what felt boards are? I bet if I ask my 20-year-olds, they may not know what a felt board is. But a felt board back in Sunday school days, my Sunday school days, you take a little cutout of a Jesus and you put him on the board, and then you go home. Right, and then you come back the next week and Jesus would still be there on the board, and you would get a nice little lesson. Right, you get a moral teaching about life and those kinds of things. And that felt board, Sunday school Jesus, he was okay, but you know, he didn't expect a whole lot. He was just there to give us information. And if we wanted him, we could always just go back. But he's not going to follow us around during the week, right? He's not going to be with us. He's just there, right? And then you've got the dead Jesus. And now the dead Jesus makes us feel bad. Right, this is the dead Jesus, is the Jesus that dies on the cross, and we realize the reason he goes to the cross is for us, and so we have that guilt that we kind of carry around. We're like, man, he had to die so that I could be forgiven of my sin, and we don't like it. It was just, we're glad that he did it, but he's still dead Jesus that makes us feel bad. And these are the things that when you think about your sin and you think you feel guilty and you feel shame, and then that's the dead Jesus. But what if there's another Jesus? What if there's a difference between a little baby Jesus that we say, "Oh, he's cute," right? But he doesn't expect a whole lot of us. What if there's another type of Jesus other than he's a good moral teacher, he's got some interesting things to say that I could apply to my life, but he's not going to follow me around, he's at a place? Or what if there's another Jesus other than the one that just died on the cross that makes me feel guilty for my sin? What if there's another type of Jesus? If Jesus had just died, that's where we would be. Right? That is where we would be. If there's another Jesus, what would he expect? So let's look and see where the story goes. Because the resurrection causes us to live a faith in life. We're to walk in faith in this life. Look in verse 2 through 8. "And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where you laid him? But go, tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. And there you will see him, just as he has told you.' And they went and go out, and they fled from the tomb, for fear, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. I'm going to read that again. Verse 8, "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Again, the women did not expect to be able to get into the grave to prepare the body. The whole way they're asking, who will roll away the stone from us from the entrance of the tomb? And a better way to read it is, they kept on asking, who is going to roll the stone away? So from they get up early in the morning while it's still dark. They put on these heavy spices, and they carry them for probably over 2 miles from Bethany to where the tomb was. And they're walking along, and it says, and as they are going, they keep asking the question, how are we going to get inside the tomb? There's this big rock that is blocking the entrance. How are we going to get into the tomb? They kept on asking, Salami, how are we going to move the stone? Mary, I don't know, but we must do this, right? We have to do this. There was this compulsion, this fixation within them, this respect for the dead. We can't just leave Jesus the way we saw him. The Joseph and Nicodemus, bless their heart. That's a southern way of saying they just didn't do it right. We've got to go and finish. And so they have this compulsion, this I've got to go and finish the job. It's not right. We've got to finish. And so they have to anoint his body in a fitting way. And so they go and they do this. And these women were fixed on taking this step of faith in death. I want to give you this idea of a step of faith in death and a step of faith in life. There's two different things, right? These women are taking steps of faith in death. How are they going to do it? They don't know. That's a step of faith. They left the house. They're carrying the spices. They don't know how they're going to get into the tomb. All along the way, they're looking down. They're carrying the weight of those spices. They're carrying the weight of this reality that their beloved teacher and friend had been crucified and is dead, brutally crucified. And they're carrying that weight. And it says that when they arrived, they look up, right? So they looked up and they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And these women were about to be challenged to go deeper in their faith. We say, oh, it's a good thing that they were doing this good action of going and anointing the body of Jesus, preparing his body for burial. That's a good thing. And in their minds, they could see themselves preparing the body, right? As horrific as it would have been, they in their minds could see, I got to get this, and we got to do this, and here's the steps we got to take, and we got to do it right. We got to do this thing right. And they're in their head, they're thinking, these are what we need to do. But they could not see themselves. They could not see themselves doing what the resurrected Jesus is going to tell them to do. Two different things that are going on here. Whenever we encounter the resurrected Jesus, it changes everything. It changes how we live our life. We take steps of faith. We do what Christ calls us to do. So look, they discover that there's an angel who tells them, he is risen. He is not here. Right? Jesus is not here. And look at their response. Verse 8. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They had the strength to do what they felt like they were supposed to do. Women were supposed to take care of things like this, right? It was in that culture when someone passed away, that was the woman's job, so to speak, was to prepare the body. Are you okay with doing what you feel a good mom or a good dad is supposed to do? A good grandma, a good granddad, supposed to do? These are the things we're supposed to do. Are you okay with doing what a good spouse is supposed to do? You just go to church, you be a nice person, you don't cuss, you help out somewhere, you know, just be a good person. Do what you're supposed to do. They had the faith to make their way to the tomb. They didn't know how they were going to move the stone, but they went anyway. But when the angel told them to be missionaries, the angel tells them to go and proclaim, he has risen. They are overcome with fear and trembling. Right? So you have this action of, I'm supposed to kind of do these things. I could do these things. It's not that big a deal. That's a step of faith in death, is what I'm saying. And so you can stand in the tomb, right? And you can do the things that you're supposed to do. It doesn't take a whole lot of action or strength or empowerment of Christ or God moving in your heart and Him providing and going before. All those things, you don't need all of that. But in bewilderment, it says that they fled. They said nothing. They were afraid. These women who had the strength to prepare the decayed body of their good friend were blown away by what they were asked to do by the resurrected Jesus. They did not expect to see an angel. They did not expect to receive instructions or to be sent by God to be His representatives, to be His messengers. They simply did not expect their lives to be any different than what was right there in front of them. Let me ask you something. Do you expect God to do something powerful in your life? Or are you just simply accepting the fact that I'm just supposed to do the things that I'm just supposed to do? They want their friend, they want their healer, they want their teacher, they want Jesus back, right? They want Jesus back. They want the Jesus they can hug, they want the Jesus that smiles at them, they want that Jesus back. They don't know what to do with the resurrected Jesus, who sends them to be on mission. They don't want things to change. They don't want to be a part of God's bigger plan. We just want to just do the things we've always done. Just kind of do what Jesus has always done up to this point. Let's just do that. And Jesus says, no, we're not doing that anymore. Because now I have raised from the dead, everything changes. Now get this. Being a Christian is more than doing what you're supposed to do. You don't need the resurrected Jesus to do what the world expects of you to be a good person, right? You don't need that. You could just go through the motions. We could all do that. And when we encounter the resurrected Christ, He sends us and calls us to do things that are beyond what our minds can fathom, beyond what we can comprehend. But we must have Him if we are to accomplish those size of tasks. If God's going to call you, He calls all of us to do things that are beyond what we feel comfortable doing, beyond what we think we could do in our own strength. And the women, verse 8, trembling and bewilderment, the women went out and fled from the tomb, for they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When was the last time that you encountered Christ, and upon understanding the scope of what He desires to do through your life, left you trembling? Lord, I can't do that. That's bewilderment. Like, how is that even possible? That's amazement. When was the last time you stood in His presence and you could say nothing under the weight of the calling upon your life? Lord, You will do this through my life? The Jesus who has been with them is now the resurrected Christ who would go before them. Look what it says. The angel said, He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him, just as He told you. He is not here. Where is He? He's gone ahead. He is not where you are at this moment. He's not in the tomb anymore. He's not going around encouraging you and telling you what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be a good mom. You're supposed to be a good dad. You know, just go through the motions. Do what you're supposed to do as a good person. He says, no, I'm sending you on a mission. I'm expecting you to do things beyond what you could think, and He goes ahead. Right now, you're standing in the tomb under the weight of those spices to anoint the body, but He says, no, I expect more. And you say, Drew, if you really knew who I was, if you really knew my heart, if you knew the sinful things that I've done, if you knew how I have rebelled against the Lord, then you would know that Christ would never ask me to do those things. The angel said, He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him just as He told you. He is not here. He is not where you are. He is ahead. He has moved on. And it's time for you to move on as well. Jesus goes before us. He calls us to do great things on His behalf just as He tells us. The Jesus on the cross does not leave us feeling guilty. That's the dead Jesus, remember? The Jesus on the cross does not leave us there. He died for our sins, but the resurrected Jesus tells the angels to give a message to the disciples. Remember, all the disciples had left Him. All the disciples had denied Him. All the disciples were gone. There were no disciples there. They all felt absolutely hopeless. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It helps us to understand some of this. If Christ has not been raised, if he had just lived this great life, was a good moral teacher, died on the cross, and that's it. That's all we got as Christians. That's all it is. Then your faith is futile. It doesn't make sense. It's a waste of time. You are still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. The resurrection changes things. The resurrection makes a difference. The angel says, tell the disciples, and I want to highlight, and it says, tell the disciples and Peter. Why does Jesus emphasize, or why does the angel, why does Jesus tell the angel to tell the disciples, why and Peter? All right, so I'm going to take us back to this idea, this concept in your brain. You're like, well, if you really knew who I was, if you really knew all the bad things I've done, if you knew how I sinned, then you know that God would never call me to do a whole lot. Well, think about Peter. I want you to think about Peter as we read through this passage in Matthew chapter 26. Now Jesus at this point in what we're going to look at, Jesus has been kissed by Judas. He's been betrayed. He's been arrested, carried off. He's been before the trial. And he's going through this process of appearing before Pilate and all these different things. And the disciples, some of them, at least we know Peter, are trying to follow along and just from a distance see what's going on. Try to keep track. Try to follow what's going on. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Like just his voice would have cracked just like that, right? I don't know what you're talking about. That's not me. Just hours before, Peter and Jesus had a conversation where he says, look, Peter, you're gonna deny me. And Peter goes, I will never ever betray you. I will never do that. If it costs me my life, I will always follow you, Jesus. Then he went out at the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied it again with an oath. I don't know that man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. And then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will have disowned me three times. Not me, Jesus. I will never do that. I will follow you if it costs me my life. And then he remembers. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. I will always follow Jesus. I love Jesus with all my heart. I will do whatever he wants me to do. I'm his 100%. And then, sure enough, that crisis comes, that opportunity comes, that temptation comes, whatever it might be. And then we give in and then we hear, oh. And so then we carry that weight around, right? We walk around in that guilt and the shame, and we're like, oh, Jesus will never use me because I know at the heart of who I am as a person. And Peter is carrying that weight, right? Peter is carrying that around. And so Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, says, tell the disciples and Peter. Why Peter? Because Peter was carrying the weight. And Peter swears he would never leave Jesus, but he does. Jesus was going before this disciple who had fallen and failed. He's going before him. He's preparing a plan in front of him. Because Jesus completed our restoration back to God and finished what was required for our salvation, we who have failed and fallen in Christ and keep on falling and keep on failing, we just have to keep moving forward. Keep on going. You can start over. He still goes before us. He still calls us to follow him. He said, I'm preparing a place. I'm going ahead. I'm going to come. He's going to Galilee. Come. I'm getting ready. I'm going before you. And the same is true for you. Is that Christ is calling you, he's putting a plan in front of you, and he's going in front of you to prepare it. You just have to follow. But I've failed. Okay, get past that and keep on going, because he continues to want to use you. We who are sinful, fallen people, he's like, I want to use you for my purpose and my plan. I'm going ahead of you. He goes before us into eternity. Look in John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me so that you may be where I am also. He's preparing a place. He's preparing a plan and action in front of you here. He's going into eternity to prepare a place for you there. And so when the disciples get to Galilee, right, when they get to Galilee, he says, I'm going to go to Galilee. I want you guys to meet me there. And so they all eventually make it to Galilee. And what does he tell them to do? As followers of Christ, as his disciples, what is the thing that he directs them to do? Look in Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. The 11 included Peter, who had failed him. Go to the mountain where Jesus had told them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Just as Jesus sent the women, just as Jesus sends the disciples, so Jesus also sends us. What if I fail? It's okay. Jesus is not in the tomb. He has risen. Well, how do I know what to do? Jesus goes before us. He will lead the way. What if it costs me my life? He's prepared a place for you in eternity. It's okay. He's with you. So there's three areas of your life in your faith I want you to think about this morning. One is just doing what you're supposed to do. That's what you've always done. That's what you're just supposed to do. You're supposed to be a good person. You're supposed to go to church. Supposed to all those kinds of things. You're just supposed to do that. That's walking in death. One is to do what we've been sent to do. We don't get stuck in the tomb. Jesus is not there. He's gone on before us. What step of faith do you need to take this morning? The first step might be asking you or asking Jesus to forgive us of our sin. And that's what we call the gospel. And the gospel is very straightforward, right? We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned. All of us. And because of that sin, it causes a separation between us and God. That love for humanity, that love for mankind, God says, I don't want to be separated from my creation for all of eternity. So he created the plan. There's only one plan for us to be made right with God. He's like, I will send my son Jesus, who will live a sinless, perfect life, who will then substitute his sinless, perfect life for our sinful lives on the cross. All right, so when Christ died on the cross in a way that only God knows fully exactly how he did that, he took our sin, the sin of all of mankind, past, present, and future, all of it, and he poured it out upon his son. Wrath, the wrath of God upon his son on the cross. And that perfection, that righteousness, that lack of sin that Jesus never sinned was then placed on people that put their faith in him. It's a substitute that happened there. And that's the way that God, and then Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. And he ascends into heaven. He goes to prepare a place for us. And so so the question then is, have you received this gift that Christ has offered for humanity? Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. And each person has, so we say, well, does everybody go to heaven then? Well, no, not everyone goes to heaven, because it's those that place their faith in Christ, those that receive this gift of forgiveness of their sin. And so, well, listen, I need you to hear me, right? I'm not saying I'm some kind of holy, righteous person, right, looking down upon you. I'm coming to you as a sinner who himself has heard the gospel and has said, I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven of my sin. And I hope that if that's you here this morning, you've never heard the gospel, or this is new to you, or God is moving in your heart and you realize, you know what, I am a sinner. I have done things that I know displease the Lord. I need to be forgiven of my sin. Church, Easter Sunday is a great day to make that decision. And so I'm going to lead us in a prayer in just a moment. And I'm just going to walk us through that idea. And if you would like to be forgiven of your sin, if you'd like to begin a relationship with God, I want you to just pray with me. Also, church, I want you to think about, when was the last time that the ground moved under your feet and you trembled and you said, God, use me in a powerful way, in a way that scares me to death? If you're already a Christian, I want that to be your prayer this morning. I don't want you to just do what you're supposed to do. That's in the tomb. Christ is risen. He's gone on ahead of you. He's preparing a plan for you that you need to follow. And that follow, you got to follow out of that tomb and walk him into the resurrected life. And I don't know what that is. It's different for every person. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for church. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather. We thank you for the opportunity to celebrate a day in which we celebrate your resurrection. And Lord, there may be someone in this room this morning who, through your Holy Spirit, is beginning to draw them to this decision that they know they need to ask for forgiveness of sin and to become a follower of you. And friend, if that's you this morning, you could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I am a sinner. I believe that you came to die for me on the cross. You offer this forgiveness as a gift. I'd like to receive that gift of forgiveness for my sin. Lord, I turn from my sin. I want to follow you the rest of my life. I confess you now as my Lord and Savior. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And oh Lord, also I pray for the believers in the room. Lord, I believe that a lot of times we just catch ourselves going through the motions. We're not really expecting you to do a whole lot through us. We're not really expecting us to be used in a powerful way. But Lord, the scripture says again and again, you are going before us to prepare a plan for us. And that plan requires our prayer to you. It requires dependence upon you. It requires our faith that you're going to have to come through with some things that we can't do on our own. We're going to have to step out and do some things in which scare us to death. We're going to be trembling. Lord, help us as a church to get to that point. Well, we don't want to just go through the motions. We don't want to just be average. We don't want to just do what we're kind of supposed to do. We want to step out and do the things that scare us to death. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Greg's going to come and lead us.